two-glass sermon.
Two-glass
Amen.
Sermon. Yeah.
Man, he's talking about all those years I felt like, who's going to help me up these steps here? When I was 40, I told my wife, I only feel about 25 or 30, and I really did. Still tried to play basketball and do crazy stuff like that, you know. And when I turned 50, I told my wife, I said, I don't feel a bit over 40. I can't imagine I'm 40 yet. And then this past year, I turned 60, and I told Sandra, I think I feel about 58. It's starting to catch up with me. Anyway, it's a joy to be here. I really do enjoy coming here. I made mention last night, and it's so that the first time I met Brother Steve Grubbs, I just felt like that I made a friend right there like that. God does that from time to time, you know. In fact, a man that's a friend of the pastor and of this church, Brother Bruce Fry, I met for the first time, I hope not the last time, first time last week out in California. And he and I were together Monday and Tuesday in a what they call a West Coast camp meeting out there near Fresno. And I'd never met him before. I knew a fellow that knew him and that had talked about him. And when we parted on Tuesday night, we shook hands and I said, Brother Bruce, it feels like I've known you for a long, long time. And he said he felt like the same way. And sometimes God brings people into your life that it just seems like there's an immediate bond, an immediate friendship. And that's how I felt with Brother Grubbs the very first time I met him. I have a pastor friend that I call him my best friend in the ministry. Pastored in Tulsa, Oklahoma for 30 years, Brother Dave Hardy. And Brother Dave Hardy, everywhere he goes, he said, other than being saved, being married to the right woman, having children and grandchildren, and called to preach, the next greatest blessing in my life has to do with the friends that God brings into my path. And I'd have to agree with that. I would have to absolutely agree with that. One of these days, I hope I can bring my wife with me. It just didn't work out this time. And I don't think she's never been here except when we were on vacation that time. She's not come with me. I need to bring her sometime, and I would like for you to meet her because I guarantee you hear about the better half? I guarantee you. I think there's a lot of people that put up with me as a pastor because Sandra's the kind of woman she is. I believe that. I think you know what I'm talking about, too. All right. Some of you missed that. Just right over your head. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Well, we were at the end of the wilderness journey last night. So how about we go back to the beginning? Somebody said, why would you do it that way? It just worked out that way. That's why. So we're going to go back in the book of Numbers. I wanted to preach out of Jeremiah tonight. I wanted to preach out of Jeremiah 33. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. But that'll have to wait for another time. And I believe we'll go back to the book of Numbers again tonight. For those of you that were not here, we were in Numbers 21 last night. So tonight we're going to go back, and we're very early in the wilderness journey with the children of Israel. Many of you are very familiar with the story. Not everyone is. Numbers 13. Let's stand together if you don't mind for the reading of the Word. And thank you for the good singing. I enjoy the music much. I sure do. I love to see families singing together. Isn't that a blessing? It is. My wife and I, when we got married, we were spending the summer, had another year of Bible college. Spent the summer, had a little apartment, and we moved out of it in about 2 weeks because the people I was working for on a farm, they were going to go away for a month, so we were going to live there. Our pastor was going to go on a two-week vacation, so we decided to live. He wanted us to live in the parsonage, so we just moved around from place to place the first summer of our marriage. And one Sunday the pastor was gone, he wanted me to preach, which was a disastrous thing for him to do at that stage of my life. So my wife and I got with my oldest sister and said, my oldest sister talked us into singing a duet together. Now I can carry a tune, and there was a day I could sing tenor a little bit. And every preacher thinks he can sing bass. Almost every preacher thinks he can. Did I touch a nerve here? My wife didn't want to do it. She's a very shy person and everything, and she didn't want to do it. I said, well, let's just do it one time. Let's just try it one time. One time. Nobody ever, if we never get another opportunity, nobody ever asks us to sing, we won't do it again. Well, we got married in 1966. That'll be 40 years ago. Next month, And nobody's asked us since. So we did that one time. But I like to see families singing together. I do. I love to see families singing together. It's a real blessing. Thank you all so much. Numbers 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were the heads of the children of Israel, and these were their names. Now, knowing that most of you have them memorized, I'm not going to read all of those names. And we'll drop down to about verse number 16. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what the cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, Moses said to these 12 spies, be ye of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up, and verse 21 through 25, they went up, searched the land, they were there 40 days, went about the land of Canaan and came back. Verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. They brought back the fruit. Verse 28. Nevertheless, boy, you can feel the tone of the story changing, can't you? You can't? Well, let's go back and start reading in verse 1 again. The whole thing changes. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. It's so big, it just eats up the inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. No wonder they were discouraged at the end. They were discouraged at the beginning. I believe that's a bit of an exaggeration. If you can imagine how big a grasshopper would have to be. Let me see, how's that work here? Anyway, you can figure that out. This is a gross exaggeration, amen? Ridiculous. Even Texas doesn't have grasshoppers big enough to fit there. Verse 1 of chapter 14, And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Now we need to cover a little more than that as we go along, but I'm going to stop right there. in verse number 4 of chapter 14. Choruses are written, Bible story books, they all have the story of the 10 evil spies and the 2 good spies. Joshua and Caleb are among our heroes to this very day, isn't that right? They are mine. They're among our heroes to this very day. They were men that I call it, men of radical faith. That's what they were. Men of radical faith. Now, some of you may be listening to that. I hope that you are. And some may be saying back in your mind, what's radical about that? Well, we're going to preach about that tonight. What is radical faith? And I want to preach about the great need today of radical faith. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you, we thank you now for your precious word once again. We pray for the unction and the help and the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that you might, I was thinking as the brother was praying a few moments ago, that you have said that you would magnify your word above all your name. That's a marvelous statement in itself, but it is so. You said so. And I pray, O God, that you would tonight magnify your word. Enlarge it before us. Help us to understand. I pray, God, that when we leave, we would not only intellectually comprehend what is before us, but I pray that it would have great effect upon our hearts. And the song is right. Why, we can't even take a step. We can't even walk without you holding our hand. Your Son Jesus said, "For without me ye can do nothing." And we acknowledge that that is so. We say to that, amen. Our very next breath depends upon you. The very next pump of blood through our veins depends upon the existence that we have in you. And so, God, I pray now that you would add your blessings to this effort. And I pray that you would give me the lips to speak and the liberty and the freedom to proclaim your word and give your people ears to hear. Should there be any in our midst that have never, ever trusted Christ, though I would primarily be preaching to believers tonight from this account, I pray that your Holy Ghost would do his work and bring conviction to the heart of that soul that needs Christ as Savior. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your precious word and the ministry and the work of thy blessed Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't have to tell you that in the day and time in which we live, radical is not a very favorable word, not used in a very favorable way, especially since 9/11. Wouldn't you agree? All we've heard since 9/11 is that, we've heard from many quarters anyway, we've heard that Islam is basically a religion of peace. Now, don't throw anything at me. That's not what I say. That's not my opinion. But that's what we've been told. The dust hadn't even settled in New York City when President Bush went to the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. and tried to convince or remind us or something that basically Islam is a religion of peace. And the people that perpetrated the evil upon the United States of America, meaning the attack upon the Pentagon, the Trade Towers, and the other plane that went down in Pennsylvania, that these didn't represent Islam, that they were just radicals. That's what they were. They were radical Islamists. And that's right. They are radical. They were radical Islamists. The terrorist movement is representative of radical Islam. We are concerned in our society. I'm not, you're not. We're concerned in our society about radical Christians. We hear all the time, this person, they quoted a verse before they killed somebody or something like that. So that means they were a radical Christian. And so we hear all the time about the danger of radical Christians, radical liberals. I'm leery of radical liberals. I'll be honest with you. I'm leery of any kind of liberal. Amen. Theology, politics, whatever it is. Where am I here anyways? Is this a Presbyterian meeting or a fundamental Baptist? Come on. I'm leery of every kind of radical or liberal, whether it's in politics, whether it's in theology. I don't want anything to do with them. Amen. And radical liberals, and they are concerned about radical conservatives. And anywhere you are near the middle on the whole scheme of the political picture, that's a radical conservative to a real liberal. Well, I can enjoy this all by myself, and I will. I'm going to. Radical conservative. I decided one day I'm going to look up this word radical and do a little study on that word. I was at a preacher's meeting years ago, Brother Grubbs. It was back early in my years as a pastor, and I was persuaded by a preacher brother I needed to go to this particular fellowship meeting, and I didn't really want to go to the meeting. And one of the reasons I didn't want to go to the meeting is I didn't want to hear one of the guys that was preaching. Now, I've matured a lot since then, and that only happens to me 4 or 5 times a year now. But back then, it happened more often. But anyway, I didn't really care to hear this guy. Sure enough, the guy that I didn't really care to hear gets up, and he's going to preach that day, and he says, "Now, I want to tell you, brothers, he said, "I want to tell you something. I spend a lot of time reading the dictionary." Now, I was about 30 years old at that time, and I thought, see, the guy's weird. Anybody sit around reading the dictionary is an absolute weirdo. That's what I thought right then. And then I learned that through the process of time, to communicate the Word of God and to preach to people in the English language, a dictionary can be a very good friend. And I found myself more and more reading the dictionary. Of course, we all know I'm not weird, so it's okay to read the dictionary. So anyway, I was reading in my Bible reading not long ago, and I was in the book of Numbers. I just start in the book of Genesis, and I read through, and I do that about 4 times in a year. And I came to the book of Numbers, and as I was reading that morning, enjoying a good, strong cup of coffee, and just having time with the Lord there, you know, I was reading about Joshua and Caleb, and it was like the story was fresh all over again. Don't you love that about the Bible? These old stories never get old. And I was reading about Joshua and Caleb, and they were blessing my heart all over again. And I sat there and closed my Bible, and I meditated on that. And I thought, you know, if we brought Joshua and Caleb into the 21st century, they would be termed as radicals, not only by the world, but by many churches, by many people sitting in churches. The stand that they took would appear so radical that they would be termed as radical men. And they exercised radical faith. And I couldn't get off that. Off my mind for a couple of days. So I got the dictionary and I decided I'm going to look up and see exactly what radical means. And I was amazed at the definition. I looked in the 1828 dictionary, Webster's 1828, the dictionary of all good fundamental Baptists, amen. And I looked in the 20th century unabridged second edition or something like that. I know it's a good one. It's about that thick. Weighs about 14 pounds. And then I looked in the 7th collegiate dictionary, I don't know, about 4 different Webster's dictionaries. And this is the definition that came out of it. And this is kind of a combined definition, but it's in the history of the word, the definition of radical, and you can certainly, I challenge you to check it out yourself. Listen to this definition. Radical. Of relating to or proceeding from a root. Of or relating to the origin. Fundamental. Another favorite word in our society. Fundamental. Marked by a considerable departure from the usual, from the traditional, or from the norm. Marked by a considerable departure from the usual, from the norm. Think about this. And I'm going to run this by you once more. Because I don't like to go to church and listen to preachers read. If they don't read it 3 or 4 times, I don't get it. So I figure that's the way you are. Radical. Of relating to or proceeding from a root. Now think about this. Of or relating to the origin. Fundamental. Marked by a considerable departure from the usual or from the norm. Now, whenever we hear somebody say, well, now listen, I know that we had the terrorist attacks on the United States, and we have terrorist attacks in the Middle East, and the terrorist attacks in Indonesia, and everywhere that we're having terrorist attacks, we're having all of these, but don't think badly of the religion of Islam, because these are just radical Islamists, and they're right, but they don't even know what they're saying. Because what they're really saying is, these are men that have returned to the roots of Islam. They are practicing what is fundamental to the Islamic religion, and the Islamic religion has never been a peaceful religion. Not at its origin, not at its roots, and not fundamentally what is taught either by the Quran or those that teach the Quran throughout the years. Islam has never conquered by its appeal to peace. It has always conquered by the sword. Yeah. Think about it. Back when the 9/11, and this isn't a message about Islam, I'm just getting warmed up here. Back when the 9/11 account attack took place, I read an editorial in what is called World Magazine. Have you ever seen World Magazine? And they try to give the world news from a somewhat Christian perspective. They're not fundamentalists like us, but they have some good articles. One of the editorials I read in there I thought was a masterpiece, and here's what he said. The guy went into the history of the Islamic religion. He told about how old the religion is. He told about the geographical area that is basically Islamic, which is a large area in the Middle East particularly, and spreading into Asia, into Africa, and on, as you know. And so he talks about the large geographical area and the many nations that have been consumed by the religion of Islam. He also talked about the considerable wealth of Islam and the Islamic religion because primarily of the petroleum industry and their oil production. And so he said, now, Islam has had this many centuries, it covers this much territory, there are over 1 billion professing Muslims in the world, and they are exceedingly rich. And he says, if indeed it's a peaceful religion, somewhere in the world, there ought to be an Islamic society that is the desire of the world to be a part of. Now, where is it? And I'll ask you that. Where is that Islamic society that people of the world say, oh, we'd like to go there? When's the last time you talked to somebody and said, I'd give anything to live in Saudi Arabia or Iran? Come on, ladies and gentlemen. Or Syria or Jordan? Are one of the African nations that are now consumed by Islam, it doesn't exist. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because Islam at its root is not a peaceful religion. And it never has been. And when somebody says, don't worry about those terrorists, they're just radicals and there aren't that many of them, thank God. I said, thank God. Because most of Islam is like most of Catholicism. And most of Catholicism is like most of Baptists. Okay, I'll explain it. Hi, my name is Pastor Sam Davis, and this is my partner. She's my wife or one of our staff or men of the church. Hi, my name is Pastor Sam Davis in Southwest Baptist Church. We're just out here knocking doors in your neighborhood. We want to come by and talk to you about spiritual things and just want to find out. You have a church home and, you know, you start however, whatever approach I'm using at the time. And they say, yeah, oh, you are. You're a Baptist. Really? Where do you go to church? Oh, you don't go to church. No. Well, have you been saved? Get in and talk to them about their soul. Well, yes, absolutely, they've been saved. Well, now, what about you coming and paying a visit to our church? No, I'm not going to go to church. You know what? Do you know what the truth of the matter is? That most professing Baptists in the Bible Belt no more represent historical Baptists than they represent the man in the moon. Because you know why? They are nominal. They are in name only. That's the way most of Catholicism is in the world. Well, except when a pope dies or a new pope gets elected, then about 1 billion people on planet Earth go crazy about the new pope. But if you'll check with most Catholics, which I do on a regular basis in travel and talking to people on airplanes, I'm going to say that over 50% of the people I talk to on an airplane claim to be Roman Catholic, and I seldom ever meet one that went to, quote, Mass, unquote, in the last month. I never meet any that read their Bible. Ever. Never. Of course, they're discouraged from it. And most of them then finally admit, well, I'm Catholic because my mother was Catholic, my daddy was Catholic, because that's where I was raised in New England or somewhere else, and they are nominal in their Catholicism. And that's the way most Muslims are. I pastored in Stillwater, Oklahoma for 16 years, Oklahoma State University. In the late 70s and early 80s, our town was filled with Iranians, Jordanians, and people from Muslim countries. My wife worked a bus route on the campus of Oklahoma State University for 16 years there, and hardly ever brought in an American. And most everybody she brought in was either from the Middle East, from Asia, India, and then some from South America and some of the Latin American countries. And here's what we found in getting into the homes. Many of them would let their children come to Bible Baptist Church in Stillwater because they wanted their children to learn English. And we would then have an opening into the door to go in and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We never met a serious Muslim. Not one. Every one of them finally testified, I am Muslim in name only, not in practice. And even the ones that wore the garb, the ladies covered, and the men that would pray five times a day, I had men that admitted to me, I kneel and pray towards Mecca five times a day. Not because it does anything for me, but I am under social pressure from the Muslim community to go through these rituals. Is everybody listening to this? Yeah. And most of them are nominal. Now here's what I'm submitting to you tonight. That these terrorists were indeed radical Muslims. But not like the media thinks. They are Muslims, not that have gone to some extreme and are out there somewhere. They are Muslims that have returned to the origin. Somebody say amen, please. And they have returned to their roots. What I'm saying to you today is our children need to see and the world needs to see. Are you ready for this? Radical Christianity. Radical faith. Now somebody's going to say, oh no, no, not radical. We just want to be normal Christians. If by normal Christians you mean the Christians of the first five chapters of Acts, I'm with you. They were all full of the Holy Ghost. That was normal. Amen. Daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That was normal. They took their possessions and didn't count them as their own, but laid them out for the distribution to the need of those others besides themselves. That was normal. But I submit if we took those first five chapters of Acts and brought those Christians to the 21st century, people would look at them like, they're radical. And I would say, amen. They're radical. The need for radical faith. Do you know why the spies gave an evil report? And do you know why the people believed that evil report instead of the true report? I'll tell you why. They were afraid of radical faith. Afraid of radical faith. Now let me talk to you from our account. We've given the Muslims fits. Now let's get back to the book of Numbers. Amen. All right. Back in the book of Numbers, you see over here, the day came when they were in the Sinai Peninsula. All right. Look up here just a second. All right. Up, down. This is good for your neck. It really is. Good neck exercise. So you look up here, and we're talking about when they crossed the Red Sea and they went into the land of the wilderness, the Sinai Peninsula. And if you follow the course they took, they come down sort of the west side of the Sinai Peninsula, and they come down to the wilderness of Sinai, and they come to the place that we know as the Mount Sinai, and there they are for a spell early in their wilderness journey. I just read through the book of Exodus. You can get more of the time frame if you're interested in it. And so while they were there, you know, God met with them, and God appeared to them, and God called Moses up into the mount twice. And God gave them the tablets of stone. And then He gave them the civil law, the ceremonial law. And He gave them the civil law, the ceremonial law, the moral law. And so God had given them the law. And these were the terms of agreement by which Israel would be known as God's people. Israel had said, God, whatever You tell us to do, that will we do. And God said, all right, here's what I'm telling you to do. And He gave them the laws. Everybody with me here so far? And so they moved on from the Mount Sinai, went over to sort of the east side of the Sinai Peninsula, and this is still very early on in their journey, and they move up the east side, and they come to this place called Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. And it is there, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 21, that you would see that the people come to Moses and they say, we think we ought to send some spies in. And Moses takes it before God. God said, send the spies in. You read it with me, Numbers chapter 13, the Bible says that the Lord told Moses, send the spies in. So, look at me a second. Even though the people may have come up with the first idea about going in with spies, God gave them the green light, and God said to Moses, send the spies in. Now, when they go, Moses is very positive about the whole thing. Look down in chapter 13 and verse 20. Look at it. He's telling there in verse 18, 19, 20, go see what kind of land it is. And look at the end of verse 20. Moses is a very positive man. And be of good courage. We know what that means, don't we? Don't be discouraged. Have heart. Come on, everybody get tuned in here. Have heart for what you're doing. In other words, Moses is saying, this is a great day in our history. This is a great chapter for the history of the nation of Israel. Be of good courage. Go in there and check that land out, and you know what you're going to find? You're going to find the faithfulness of God. It is just like God said it would be. You go check it out. And be of good courage. Now look at it. And bring the fruit of the land. This will be proof that it is what it's supposed to be. So they did. They came. Or they went, and they came. And they came back in verse 26, 27. Well, I'm telling you what, it's something else. It's just like God said. Here's some of the fruit of the land, time of the first ripe grapes. Here's some of those grapes of Eshcol. Here's some of the fruit of the land. Whoa, it's a good land. And can't you see Moses saying, I knew it, I knew it. Can't you hear some of the people saying, this is exciting, this is exciting. And then the 10 spies take a song in the major and turn it to a song in the minor. And it gets this dreadful tone about it. And in verse number 28, nevertheless, can you feel the fear in their voice? Nevertheless, I'm going to keep saying it till you can feel the fear in their voice. Okay? Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Well, who said they'd be weak? They've been there for centuries. Who told them that they should expect weak people in the land? What gave them that idea? Nevertheless, we was hoping to find a bunch of weaklings in there. And the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled. Well, it's very common. Oh, look up here. That wasn't just in Canaan. That was common everywhere for there to be walled cities. This wasn't unique to where they were going. It's not like they'd never known that there were walled cities in the world. Ah! There are walled cities in Canaan, unlike anything that's in the rest of the world. Good grief. I'm sorry you're not as upset about this as I am, but I get upset every time I read this. So, cities are walled and very great. They're not just great, they're very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Anak, the father of giants. The Anakims were giant people. The people that were big, that were extra tall, and that were giants. They were the sons of Anak. And besides that, look at verse 29. If we go in there, alright, now watch this in verse 29. Watch this. If we go there, we're going to have to fight the Amalekites, and they dwell in the south. We're going to have to fight the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites, and they all dwell in the mountain regions. If we go in there, we're going to have to fight the Canaanites, and they dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Look up here, please. They said, if we go in to try to take this land, we're just going to have to go south. We're going to have to go west. We're going to have to go north. We're going to have to go in the mountains. We're going to have to go in the plains. We're going to have to go by the sea. We're going to have to fight people everywhere. Well, yes. Absolutely. What gave them the notion it wouldn't be like that? It had been a land that had been inhabited for century after century by these various people groups. So they're going to have to go ahead and conquer the land. And they're all negative about it. And they are very, very disturbed. Everything is bad. Everything is negative. And verse number 32, they brought up the evil report. It eats up the inhabitants thereof. You know what would here's what they're saying by that. Look up here. They're saying, if we go into the land of Canaan, it is so vast, north, south, east, west, plains, mountains, southern part, and the sea coast. We don't have enough people to go into this. The land would just consume us. It eats us up. There's no way we could do this. Besides, verse 33, we saw the giants. We've got to bring that up again. Sons of Anak, which come of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight. You know how, that's what I was trying to say. You know how big a man it'd have to be to make another man look like a grasshopper? You think discouragement and fear causes, exaggeration, that's a good point. Causes exaggeration, doesn't it? extreme exaggeration. So here they are. Well, you got then the voice of Caleb and Joshua. You know the story. Look down at verse 30. This is wonderful. Caleb's listening to all this negative stuff. Mind you, Caleb is no Joel Osteen. He's not just a positive thinking guy. Look at me a second. This doesn't have to do with his personality trait. These guys had negative personalities. Joshua and Caleb had positive personalities. No, it doesn't have to do with how they were born. It wasn't their genes. It wasn't their inherited, their grandfather's personality traits. There is another quality that's involved here. And in verse number 30, Caleb speaks up and he stilled the people. He said, "Would you be quiet a minute?" Before Moses and said, "Let's get through with this talk and go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Somebody ought to say amen. Look down in chapter 14 and verse 6. The negative isn't continued. And Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them. And by the way, Deuteronomy chapter 1 says that Moses joined in too and said that they were able to take the land. So actually you got two guys that were spies, but three men said we can do it. And that would have been Joshua and Caleb and Moses. They're all trying to persuade the people. Now watch this in verse number 6. Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They heard all the negative response and they pulled their clothes off. Like that's a sign of their shame before God. God, we're ashamed before you. Our shame is naked before you. Is everybody with me here? That's what they're doing. They're so disappointed in the response of the people. Look at verse 7 of chapter 14. "They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us a land flowing with milk and honey." Now look at verse 9. "Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land." Watch this. "For they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Boy, I love that choir number. Boy, I like that choir number. Would somebody get me the music for that? Boy, I'd like to have the music for that. Good choir number. How many times did God say in His Word, "Don't you be afraid"? Why are you afraid? Don't be afraid. Joshua and Caleb speak up and they say, "Do you know, this isn't about our ability anyway. It doesn't matter how big they are and how small we seem. It doesn't matter about the walls. It doesn't matter about the vastness of the land. It doesn't matter about the giants of the land. This isn't about us anyway. Our God is able." That's what they're saying. Yes, sir. So, now I want you to get this picture in your mind. You got to have an imagination. Because we're up on a hill somewhere and we're looking down over the people of Israel. The whole camp of the Israelites. Are you looking? I got to have more than three people looking down on the camp. You're looking down on the camp of the Israelites. Everybody looking. We notice that there seems to be a division among the people. Some say there were 2 million, some 3 million Jews in the land. Let's go with 3 million. May have been more. And so, there were 3 million Jews out here in this wilderness. They're just below the land of Canaan. They sent the spies up. And as we look down upon this scene, we notice there seems to be a division among the people. Because there are three men over here. And one of them looks an awful lot like Moses. You've seen the Bible story books. You know what he looks like. And so, anyway, you got Moses over here, and you got Joshua, and you got Caleb. That's three. Let's say there were 3 million people. Over here you have 2,999,997. So the camp is divided. 2,999,997 over here out of 3 million people. Here they are. Now, if we're going to look down upon this scene, and we're looking for the group. There's a clear division here. And there is a clear division here on the pages of the Bible. Help me out. And we're going to look down. Which group would you go with as saying represents the norm of Israel? Represents the... This is vintage. This is usual. This is normal Israel. Which one? The big side. Thanks, preacher. Of course it's the big side. So that if the pollsters came and they took a poll among Israel and they said, should you go in and take the land or should you not take the land? They'd have found three guys that said, turn us loose. It's ours. It's ours. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. It's ours. Turn us loose. And they'd have found 2,999,997 that says, no way, no way, no way, no way, no way, no way, no way. So that they would come to the conclusion that the normal Israelite doesn't think that they could possess this land. Am I right? So what happens is you have three men that are, okay, they represent a marked departure from the normal. It can't be done. What are we waiting on? This is a marked and considerable difference between these guys and this crowd over here. Say amen, please. Now, what is the basis of this departure? I'll tell you what it is. These men are radical. They have returned to their roots. They have returned to the origin. Listen to me. They are going to, look, they're going to a position that is fundamental to the people of God, and that fundamental reality is that God is to be trusted. And these people said, we won't trust God. It's not Moses and Aaron. Aaron's dead. It's not Moses and Joshua and Caleb that they're having a problem with. It's God. Because Moses, Aaron, and Caleb knew that in their own strength they couldn't do it, but they said, God will do this. And these people say, no way. And these guys have returned to their roots. I don't know what you mean by returning to roots, Brother Sam. Well, then, just for a second, when we talk about the children of Israel, what are their roots? How far back does that go? Okay, let me word it another way. If we're going to trace their roots, the children of Israel, to what man would we eventually go back to begin with? Not Adam. Abraham. Abraham. Abraham believed God. No, he's a father of this nation. I'm afraid I'm going to lose somebody right here. He's a father of this nation. He's the father of people like Moses and Joshua and Caleb, and he's the father of all these Jews over here. He is the progenitor of the race of the Jews. Is everybody with me here? He is the progenitor of this race, and Abraham himself, if we're going to go back to their roots, we've got to go all the way back to Abraham. And Abraham was a man that was known for his faith. Read the book of Romans chapter 4. Read the book of Romans chapter 5. Read the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Read the book of Genesis chapter 12. Abram, I want you to leave your father's land in the Ur of the Chaldees and your father's house. I want you to go to a land that I will show you. And he left. And he followed God. And came to a land that he knew not that God would show him. Look at me a second. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God. Hold it. And was called the friend of God. He was called the friend of God. You ought to read chapter 15 and chapter 17 too, when God appeared to him again. In each case, God came down to Abraham, and Abraham says, God, I believe you. And then you got to go to the book of Genesis chapter 20, where Isaac was offered, where God said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and offer him up for a sacrifice. And Abraham, Hebrews 11 says that God believed. Abraham believed God was able even to raise him from the dead. Now, what do we know about Abraham? We know about Abraham this, F-A-I-T-H. The progenitor of this race was a man of faith. Isn't that right? And so I'm submitting to you that Joshua and Caleb and Moses are standing over here and they're looking at the situation. They know the land is big. They know the cities are walled. They know the giants are there. They know that they're going to have to fight south and west and north and east. They know that there will be obstacles, but they believe that God is able to take care of them. And what they did was they exercised radical faith. They went right back to the father of their race, to their roots, to their origin, and said, God cannot lie. God cannot fail. Why aren't we taking that land? Absolutely. That, my friend, is radical faith. Nothing silly about it. Nothing weird about it. Look at me. It is fundamental to the people of God. That we believe God can be trusted. Now look up here a second. And we believe that God cannot lie. And we believe that God cannot fail. Now that is fundamental to the people of faith. These had it. These didn't. These represented a clear and marked departure, praise the Lord, hallelujah, from the norm. Last thing that this world needs is more normal professing Christians. More normal Baptists. You know what normal Baptists, normal churches are today? You know what they are? Laodicean. Neither hot nor cold, and nauseous to our Lord. That's normal. We need radical. I wonder why they were afraid. What was their fear of following God? Well, let's look down here. Look in chapter 14. I want to show you something. We're moving right along here. We're going to be done better shape than we were last night. If you listen properly. If you don't, then it's not my fault. So look down in chapter 14, verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. All the congregation. So remember, look up here a second. We're up on that hill looking down, right? We're up on this hill looking down. We can also hear now. It's in the nighttime and the sound carries and everything's quiet. All you can hear is a few desert crickets and stuff like that. Yes, they have them. I don't know. But anyway, you can hear the sounds of the night, and then you can hear coming out of the camp, murmur, 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 bawling and squalling and weeping throughout the whole camp. 3 million people, or 2,900,000, you know, that number. All right, so you got them down here, and they're all, look at it. They all lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses. And against Aaron. Oh, the whole congregation said, oh, would God we die in the land of Egypt. Can you hear him? I'm not having a nervous breakdown. I'm trying to illustrate this thing, please. And so, he said, would God we die in the land of Egypt. Would God we die in the wilderness. Be careful what you would God about. Would God I'd have never. You want to be careful about that. Would God we'd die in the wilderness. For as the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword. Well, you know what? If we follow and see these three radical guys over here, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, you know what? We'll follow them. Look in verse 3. If we follow them, you know what's going to happen? We're going to lose our wives and our children. They'll be a prey. Don't you miss this, please. We're going to take them in there to the land of Canaan. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. Those big old people there, with those big old walled cities and the vastness of that land and their strength and our weakness, they're just going to take our wives right away from us. You bunch of wimps. Shouldn't have had wives anyway if they couldn't. Amen. Well, anyway, don't get me started on that. And we're going to take our wives and our children. Our wives and our children are going to be a prey. Oh, we follow these guys. They don't care about our families. Follow this radical stuff here. Set apart from what would be normal, common sense living. We follow them, you know, because we'll take our families right in there. Now they snatch up our wives and make slaves out of our children and give our daughters to their sons. We'll lose our families. We can't follow God. We'll lose our families. It's right there. I'm not dreaming this. I'm not stretching this. It's right there. That was their attitude. That was their spirit. That was their fear. We're going to lose our families. Let's see how God responds to this. Are you in chapter 14? Man, we're moving fast. Look over here to verse 26. 14:26, are you there? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? God called their attitude evil. I read it right there, so did you. That's an evil attitude, faithlessness. No heart for God. No heart to trust God, no heart to believe God. And God said, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, says the Lord, against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. If you want to die in this wilderness, I can arrange that. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered among you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Joshua the son of Nun. Verse 32, but as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And so it says through verse 34 and 35. Now look at me a second. God says, I'm done with this generation. They don't want to believe me. They don't want to follow me. And they don't trust me. They don't believe me. They don't want to follow me. They don't want to trust me. May I put this on pause just a second and remind you that basically everything we teach in the Christian life to the people of God is going to boil down to this. Trust God. Trust God. Trust God. Trust God. Trust God. It's in the song you all sang tonight. It's in my favorite song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way. To be happy in Jesus, it's reduced down to this simplicity, my friend. Trust God and obey God. For there's no other way. God said, they don't want to obey me. They don't want to trust me. I had a lady come in, Pastor. Been a member of our church for 8-10 months. Not quite a year. She came from a ministry, good people, but she came from a ministry where it was rather pastor-controlled. Not pastor-pastored, but controlled. For instance, a member of that church told me one time, said, I'll tell you something, Brother Davidson, I wouldn't even buy a used car without checking with my pastor. And I told our people, please, if you need to buy a car, pray, seek God, do what's right, be faithful. I've made some of the worst car deals you have ever seen in your whole life. Don't come and talk to me about buying a used car, please. Amen. So anyway, she came from one of these situations where you didn't move to another house, you didn't buy a piece of property, you didn't even start a retirement. Everything had to be cleared through the pastor. It was that kind of a situation. And she came to Southwest Baptist Church from another area, came to Southwest Baptist Church, and she said, had a lot of difficulties, a lot of problems, had been through some deep heartache. I'm not minimizing what she'd been through at all. And she sat there for 5 months, 6 months, 7 months, 8 months. She called my secretary, Miss Kelly, and said, I need an appointment with Brother Sam, Miss Sandy. Sandy's my wife. And she said, okay. And so we tried, long story short, we tried for about 2 months to get together. And either she had something go haywire or I had something go haywire. We just couldn't get together. And she kept calling, saying, I need to meet with the pastor and his wife. I need to meet with the pastor and his wife. And finally she called Miss Kelly on a Friday and said, tell Brother Sam I need 3 minutes of his time after church Sunday night. I'll wait till he's through greeting people and shaking hands, and I'll be there, and I just need to talk to him, Miss Sandy, for about 3 minutes. I said, not a problem. Went back and sat down to her. My wife and I did, on the back pew. And we sat down, and I said, I am so sorry. She said, you owe no apologies. None at all. She said, I just wanted to meet with you tonight and tell you I don't need to meet with you. I said, well, that's good, I think. She said, it's very good. Because she said, the last time I called and we couldn't get together, I went in my bedroom and I got beside the bed. And I said, God, ever since I've been at Southwest Baptist Church, somehow or another, Brother Sam gets it in. Trust God, trust God, trust God, trust God. So she said, since I can't be with him, God, I'm just coming to you. I have to trust you. Amen. And she said, God has answered my prayer, and I don't need to talk to you. And I said, oh, glory. If this would catch on through our whole church, I'll go fishing again someday. Amen. Hallelujah. But I'm going to ask you, what do we teach? Whether eschatology, theology, it doesn't matter what it is. What doctrine is, what do we teach that doesn't finally wind up saying, you can trust God? I tried to think this through. And everything basically we teach, no matter what it is from the Word of God, basically the bottom line is, see, you can trust God. You can trust God. You can trust God. And that's all God is saying to His people. I'm going to give you this land. And they said no. And God said, then since you won't do that, then God said, this generation is going to die. You said, let us die in this wilderness. You will die in this wilderness. For every day that the spies went into the land and spied out the land, I sentence you to 1 year of aimless wandering till you die. The 10 men that gave the evil report died immediately with a plague. And the rest of the generation, 20 years and over, that murmured and cried and would not believe God, wandered for 40 years till they died. You know who got the land? Look at verse 31. 14:31. Look at this. Look at it. Verse 14:31. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in. And they shall know the land that ye have despised. Somebody say amen for the glory of God. God said, okay, you don't want to go into the land. Then I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You know those children that you were protecting? You know, is everybody with me here? You know those children that you were protecting from radical faith? You know those children that you were protecting from that radical leader Moses and those radical yes men, Joshua and Caleb? You are going to protect them from their leadership. God said, those are the very ones to whom I will give this land and you will die. Isn't that great? They went in and possessed the land. It's great and it's sad. I have 3 children. Our son's in Bible college. He's got about another year and a half. He's taking the long road to graduation. But he's going to get there. Got one daughter married to a pastor out in the Panhandle, Texas. Another daughter, her husband's a deacon in the church I used to pastor in Stillwater. She's a pianist. He's a deacon, teacher of adult class. They're serving the Lord. I want to thank God. My wife and I would like nothing better, Brother Thompson, than to see our children's faith exceed ours. But not because we failed. Are you with me here? I would love to see their faith exceed mine. But not because I quit on God. Not because I failed. No. God said, these children you're protecting, I'll give them the land. Great, He gave them the land. Yeah, it is wonderful. However, those children went in and fought battles that should have been fought by their parents. But just let that sink in for just a little bit. Oh, good, they went in and they conquered the land. 40 years they could have been enjoying the land together. 40 years they could have fellowshipped in victory in the land of Canaan. 40 years they could have had victory. Instead, they had to die a wretched death and their carcasses be buried in the wilderness. And the children went in to fight the battles their parents should have fought. Now, I'm still a learner. God in heaven knows I'm still a learner. But it doesn't mean I haven't learned anything. And here's one thing I've learned. That the parents in our church that listen to the preaching of the Word of God from the pulpit, and then they go home and tell their kids, Now children, okay, now, I know that, anyway, I know that we're not really, you know, doing what Brother Sam was preaching. We know that. But, we love Brother Sam. We do. He's our pastor. We love him. But, and he's a good man. He means well. But he's just kind of, he's 60 years old. So he's kind of back in another generation, and he still thinks Hollywood is dangerous to our home. And he still thinks that rock and roll music and all that is damaging. You know, we had our music when we were kids, and it really didn't hurt us. It did, and you're showing it right now. But anyway, I got to keep moving. And so every generation has their music. And now we love Brother Sam, but he thinks it matters to God how girls dress and whether men are masculine and girls are feminine. Bless him. He's a good man, but he's just kind of not really into the 21st. He's not into the 21st century yet. You know what those parents are doing? They are refusing to fight battles that they will leave for their children to fight, that the children should have never had to fight. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know what's gratifying? Not just to raise kids that serve God, but preacher, you and I are finding out what's really gratifying. A lot of people in here, I hope, have. What's really gratifying is to watch your kids raise their kids. Woohoo! For the glory of God. That's what's really exciting right there. And my pastor that I worked under for 7 years as an associate, the 7-year tribulation period, when I was a kid, when I worked for that pastor, here's what he told me. He told me this about 5 years into the ministry. He said, "Now this brother here, he used to take a stand here. He doesn't take a stand." You know what he told me, long story short, Brother Thompson? He said, a lot of pastors, as they get older, they still believe the same thing. They just get tired of fighting. That's how the church I pastor now allowed something besides the King James in. The preacher's just gotten ill health and tired. He said, "I'm not going to fight it." That's how cruddy music gets in. That's how no standards get in. Oh, well, whatever. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes. It's because they just don't want to fight the fights. Now, I've been at it as long as some. But to me, nigh on to 40 years didn't be a long time. And I know what it means in the flesh to get weary of it and to get tired of it. Dealing with the same issues year after year after year. Well, don't those people ever grow up? Right. And a new crop comes on. And you got to deal with the same issues over. Is everybody listening to me here? Over and over again. But I'll tell you one thing that keeps me fighting. I don't want to leave Southwest Baptist Church someday and leave the next pastor with battles that I was too much of a wimp to fight. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do it. I do not want to do it. And I know we have some members that look at me once in a while like, "When are you going to slack off? When are you going to back up? When are you going to take it easy?" Usually when a guy gets this too long in the ministry, kind of sees things different, kind of eases off, and kind of backs up from some of these issues of personal separation and our relationship to the world and the King James and all of these things, and maybe kind of gets with the times. When are you going to back up? If God will help me, I don't want to at all. Because I don't want the next pastor to come in, fight battles leading Southwest Baptist Church that I should have never left for him to fight. And I want to encourage every mother and every dad, don't you let, listen, faith of our roots. Don't you let faith that is fundamental to godly living scare you away. And let the adversary say to you, "Oh, we better get our children in a church that's not so narrow. We'll lose our children someday." I can show you a lot of families that left Southwest Baptist Church over the years, and their children are gone, gone, gone. Married wrong, living wrong. "Oh, well, I know of a case where the church was real strict, and some of the kids rebelled." Yeah, rebellion is really nothing new. Oh, those walled cities. Oh, those walled cities didn't turn out to be that big of an obstacle after all. First city they faced was the biggest walled city. Shout, down goes the wall, in they go, piece of cake. They wandered for 40 years over that. Watch, O Joshua. Read the book of Joshua. He goes into the land of Canaan, and Jericho falls, have a little hitch at Ai, get through that and get right with God, and then they conquer south, and then they conquer north. Man, I found some good preaching in there. And it was about that they went from this place to the next place and the next place, and every victory was like the impetus for the next victory. Every time a city fell, it emboldened their strength and their faith for the next city. And the people of Israel, I mean, it caused fear throughout all the lands about, because the people of Israel went to the land of Canaan, and they went south, and they went to the coast, and they went north, and they conquered. And before long, they're dividing up that land and enjoying the fruit of the land. When it was all done, Caleb's 85. He said, Moses promised me a mountain. I'm ready for it. Okay, Caleb, you can have that mountain, but there's one thing you need to know. The sons of Anak are there. And Caleb said, oh yeah. Come on, help me out, please. And that mountain became his, because the sons of Anak were big in the eyes of the Israelites. They were never big in the eyes of God, never. The Bible's boring. No, you're boring. The Bible's a wonderfully exciting book, amen. Radical faith. Don't you know that these people over here were looking at Joshua and Caleb and Moses? Don't they think they're something? Who do they think they are? Don't even have enough sense to go with the majority. Do anything for attention. I wonder if somebody's here tonight and God has dealt with your heart about something. It may be an issue of separation. And it might be that among your own household, you'd be called a radical. It may be around people that you're around that are professing Christians that would think you're going over the edge a little bit if you're going to make an issue out of that. Maybe it has to do with music or what you watch on TV or your unplugging of the internet because of the filth and the trash and the traps that are set there. And so you just kind of unplug the thing and go back to the simplicity of writing a letter to someone or calling them on the telephone. Or walking across the street and looking them in the eyeball and saying, hi, neighbor, instead of sending them a stupid email. Amen. I bet you don't even have a computer, do you? No, I don't. No, I do. I have a little Franklin deal. I put in my top desk drawer, a little Franklin computer about Bible verses and stuff. And it crashed the other day, and I had to buy new batteries and get the thing going again. So no, I'm not in the computer age, but I deal with people that are. And one of my main goals this week, the rest of this week and next week, we'll be helping a family whose marriage is might nigh on to wrecked because he was playing chess on the internet and he met this most interesting lady. Do I have to tell you more? I'm not talking about a peripheral guy either. I'm talking about a guy that has shot me from the top of my head to the bottom of my shoes. I never say, nothing surprises me anymore. I don't say that. I haven't said that for years because I'm shocked all over again. So you may have to make some decision like that. You may have to unhook the cable to your house if you can't control the TV. You may have to tell your children, no stereo in your room. No radio in your room. Yeah, I'm serious. Certainly no TV in your room. Are you all right? Okay. At least she's awake, amen. I wonder if somebody's here. You may have to change occupations. Your occupation may have you by the throat. It may have you strangled. You're going nowhere. And you know you're going nowhere. You can't lead your family right. You can't serve God. You can't hold an office in the church. Because your career, your profession, has you by the throat. You can't even be faithful in the house of God. Well, it's my career. It's my job. It's what I have to do. Quit. What would I do? Let me see. Trust God? It may be that somebody needs to leave your profession to follow the call of God. It may be that some young man's here tonight, some young lady, some young couple. Could be that God's put His finger on you and said, you preach. And you know that if you make that decision, people are going to think that where you're climbing the ladder at work, your relatives, because you bought a house and you're secure in your job, and they may think you have lost your mind. this is a radical move in your life, then just say to them, yeah, I'm a radical Christian. And what our children need to see is radical faith. And what this wicked world needs to see is radical faith. And just a final word. Don't let the adversary intimidate you into compromising because you're going to lose your family. You love your wife and you love your children. You show them the kindness and the patience and the love of God. And you can have a strict home and you can be in a strict church. What people call strict. I don't call it that, but that's what people call it. You can have a strict home. You can have a strict church. But I want to tell you, where the love of God is present, you can hold the line. God honors it. God blesses it. Absolutely. Yeah. This preacher stands up and he preaches and tries to keep this church and your families on the old path. Don't you sit around and whine and murmur saying, oh, I'm afraid my kids are going to leave. That's the devil. That's the devil. Now, if he's past the Bible, if he's off here or I'm off here into some personal vendetta about something or some issue that's a hobby horse to me, but when the Word of God's being preached, you just stand there and say, amen, amen, and amen. Father, help us. Radical faith. Yes, sir. Joshua and Caleb had it. It was the faith of their father, Abraham. Just like him. Just like him. God sent it, we believe it. God can't lie and God can't fail. Why are we sitting here? Please, oh God, work in the lives of dads in this room, husbands in this room, husbands and wives together leading families, grandparents. Oh God, may they encourage their children raising those grandchildren. May they encourage them in the way. May they encourage them not to back off. May they encourage them not to compromise. May they encourage them not to let the world dictate how our children are going to be raised. Help us, Lord, that each of us, whether pastor, husband, head of a family, parents together, help us not to leave battles unfought because of our lack of faith, for others to fight coming behind us. Help us to serve our generation properly. I don't know all the ways you might be working in the lives of this people of this assembly, but you know. So I commend the invitation to you and ask you in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Holy Spirit that you'd work in a wonderful way for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, shall we?